72. Keep your Bibles open to Psalm 72, and we'll attempt to glorify God and God only as we go through some of this psalm. I don't think we can cover it exhaustively, but we'll look at what this psalm is saying. Psalm 72. Psalm 72, a psalm for Solomon. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be Jehovah God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. This psalm opens up with the words, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. Now, we know that this psalm was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by King David. Because the final verse says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And here, he obviously is praying for his son Solomon, who is now going to be the king when he dies. But as we read on, it's very clear that this is talking about the Lord Jesus. And Solomon certainly was one of the more prominent pictures of the Lord Jesus in the Bible as he was used of God to build that temple, a picture of God building his New Testament church. Turn back to 1 Kings 3. I'm sorry, 1 Kings 2. In 1 Kings 2, verse 1, we read, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, the word charge means commanded or gave him this responsibility, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of Jehovah thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that Jehovah may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. And here again in this prayer, we see this as he starts out in verse 1 of Psalm 72. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. And certainly the judgments he's speaking about here is the word of God. And he's asking God to give these judgments and the understanding of them to his son Solomon. Just look at all through the Bible, this word judgments is referred to, is used, speaking of the word of God in Psalm 119, verse 7. And certainly we all know that the whole Psalm, Psalm 119, is speaking of the word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 7, we read, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. And again, in verse 13 of Psalm 119, we read, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth, declaring the word of God. But here, now, in Psalm 72, verse 1, David is praying, give the king thy judgments. And again, it's referring literally to Solomon. But again, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he is the king. Even when he was crucified, they asked him again and again, art thou the king of Israel? Turn to Jeremiah 23, one verse that speaks of Christ as the king. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 says, behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. So David is beseeching God that he would give the king, give Solomon his judgments and his righteousness. Verse 2 of Psalm 72 says, he shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. And Christ, being the Word, judges the people. He brings the judgments of the Word to not only the people of God, to all the world. And he also will be the judge at the end of the world. The very one that judges us also is our Savior, in that we must hear the Word, and it must be applied to our heart for us to be saved. But in verse 3 of Psalm 72, we read, the mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. God uses mountains and hills. He actually gives them personality in many places in the Bible. Mountains can represent kingdoms in the world. But here I believe it just speaks of people. Turn to Micah 4. And we'll see this. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. In Micah chapter 4, Micah chapter 4 says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. Speaking of the kingdom of God, how he's going to establish that mountain in the top of the mountains. Or in chapter 6 of Micah, we read in verse 1, Micah 6, verse 1, hear ye now what Jehovah saith, arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord, Jehovah's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For Jehovah hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. He's hearing, he's calling Israel mountains here. But that's what we're reading in Psalm 72, verse 3. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills. And that word little doesn't have to be there. Most of the time, this word is used in the Bible. It's simply the word hills, and it actually has the same significance as spiritual significance as mountains. But he says the mountains shall bring peace to the people. The peace that we must have with God in order to be saved. We read in Ephesians 2, is it that upon salvation we're now at peace with God? We also read that before salvation in Romans we can read that we're the enemies of God. In Ephesians 2, excuse me, verse 14, we read, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." There was an enmity before salvation. There's a division. We're separated from God by the law, but Christ has broken that enmity down and made peace for us in his work. So that's what we're reading here in verse 3 of Psalm 72. The mountains shall bring peace as God's people bring that message of salvation to the world, as they bring his word. The mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness, by the righteousness of Christ. We go on in verse 4 of Psalm 72 to read, "He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor." Turn to verse 12 of the same psalm. He goes on to speak about delivering the needy and the poor. In verse 12 of that psalm, he says, "For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper." In many places in the Bible, God uses the poor and the needy to speak of those that are coming to salvation. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Yet they do not have the Spirit of God. They need salvation. In Psalm 35, in Psalm 35 and verse 9, we read, "And my soul shall be joyful in Jehovah. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Jehovah, who is like unto thee, which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoil him, that spoileth him." And we know that Satan is spoken of as a strong man in the Bible. Before salvation, we're under the dominion of Satan. We're in the dominion of Satan. He's too strong for us, and he is our oppressor. He oppresses us with sin. But yet we don't blame in our unsaved state, we don't blame it on Satan. He loves it. He's a cheerleader. But he is the oppressor in the Bible, as he oppresses with deceit and violence. See in verse 14 of Psalm 72, we read that he, that is Christ, shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. That's the oppression being spoken of here. "And precious shall their blood be in his sight." The more and more you familiarize yourself with the Bible, you begin to see that the oppression of God's people comes from those who claim to be God's people. It comes from that visible body who reject truth, yet they claim to be the people of God. Again, he says in verse 14, "He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence." And the deceit and violence have to do with deception and the twisting of God's word. Look at, Habakkuk. In Habakkuk, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. And after Habakkuk is Zephaniah. But in Habakkuk, verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 1 of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is lamenting the violence that he sees in Israel, the false teaching, the salvation by works is being taught, the worshiping of idols. And he's he says that that's doing violence to the law of God. Habakkuk 1 verse 1 says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Jehovah, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold violence? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." The violence he's speaking of is how the unsaved, who claim to be God's people, are twisting the law of God and doing violence to it. Yeah, yet judgment will be brought. In Zephaniah, I believe in Zephaniah, that's the next book. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city." And he's speaking again about Jerusalem, about his people. Verse 2 says, "She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in Jehovah, she drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves." These princes are the ones that are supposed to be bringing the word and being used of God to save his people. The end of verse 3 says, "They gnaw not the bones till the morning." But verse 4 says, "Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law." That's the violence being spoken of here in Psalm 72. As God redeems his people, he says, "He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight." And what a beautiful thought that is. Precious in the sight of God will be the blood, the affliction, of the suffering of his people. Back in Psalm 72 and verse 5, we read, "They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations." And this is really speaking of eternity. But verse 6 of Psalm 72 says, "He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth." And again, this is speaking of Christ. He is the gospel, and he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. Turn back to Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. I believe it says basically the same thing. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 1, we read, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon a tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of Jehovah. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." Now he goes on here, does the same thing. Now he's speaking of false prophets among the Israelites. "They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation." He's not speaking of the enemies as like heathen tribes. If you want to read this, he's speaking about his people. I just wanted to show you that principle there, that he's talking about how the gospel comes down as rain and as dew and as showers upon the grass. And that theme is in Psalm 72, where he likens his people to grass, and Christ, the gospel himself, coming down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth, in Psalm 72, verse 6. In Psalm 72, verse 7, we read, "In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust." This can be speaking of the judgment that God will bring on his enemies. But this also as it says, they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him. That can also be speaking again of the enemies of God or those dwelling in the wilderness or outside of the commonwealth of Israel, being brought into the fold. In verse 10 of Psalm 72, we read, "The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts." Now, this is speaking of those outside, again, outside of the nation of Israel, being brought in, those throughout the world, really, being brought into the fold of God. Verse 11 says, "Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him." But let's look at this verse here that says, "The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts." Turn once to Isaiah 66. So we'll see this principle. In Isaiah 66, verse 19, this is speaking, you know, of the gospel going out into the whole world and those outside of Israel being brought in. Isaiah 66, verse 19 says, "And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations to Tarshish." He's speaking of his people going out into the nations with the gospel, into the heathen nations. "And I will send those that escape of them unto the nations to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto Jehovah out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith Jehovah, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of Jehovah." See how he speaks of people being brought into the fold as an offering, being brought to Jehovah God, to his holy mountain Jerusalem, or to his kingdom. Let's go back to 1 Kings 10 there. We'll read about the king of the queen of Sheba coming to Solomon. This is after he has finished the building of that temple now, and the temple was filled with smoke so that no one can enter in. In 1 Kings 10, verse 1, we read, "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of Jehovah, she came to prove him with hard questions." This is a picture now of believers coming from the uttermost parts of the earth. Again, Solomon is a picture of Christ, and it says she came to prove him with hard questions. Now, that word, hard questions, it's one Hebrew word. We will look at that in Psalm 78, in the beginning of Psalm 78. It actually has to do with the gospel and how the gospel is a mystery and how God has written the Bible in parables. Now, the Queen of Sheba is coming as most of the people that God draws to himself come to God with questions. They want to know. All of a sudden they have an interest in the Bible. They want to know about this salvation. They want to know all they can about this Jehovah God and the Lord Jesus. But Psalm 78 verse 1 says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." That word dark sayings there, it's a Hebrew word. It's the same word that they translated hard questions in 1 Kings 10:1, that the Queen of Sheba came to prove or to test Solomon with hard questions. It's not that she was asking. This word is translated riddle in that account of Samson and the Philistines. It has to do with the gospel. It's not that she's asking him riddles. It's that she's asking him about the gospel in the curiosity that God gives us upon salvation. We want to know all there is to know about God. And she's come to Solomon now to prove him with hard questions. Verse 2 of 1 Kings 10 says, "And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices." And this is what we just read in Isaiah 66. A great train or host actually an army of people. It can actually refer to an army. The Queen of Sheba is kind of like the queen of represent, the picture is that she's as a queen of all those being brought in from outside of the kingdom of God. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices. Camels are unclean animals. Again, they picture people coming to salvation with camels that bear spices. And the spices are offerings. Spices are were a sweet savor to God as he used those spices in the making of the incense. In other ways too, but she came with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold. And again, the believers are spoken of as gold. That temple was built with gold and silver and precious stones. She brought very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. Again, a child of God comes to God with a desire to know all there is to know. She's communing with him of all that was in her heart. In verse 3 of 1 Kings 10, we read, "And Solomon told her all her questions." That word "told" can be declared. It simply means that he answered all her questions. Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king. He didn't hold anything. He didn't hold anything back. He told her all that she wanted to know. In verse 4 of 1 Kings 10, we read, "And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built." Now this is speaking of Christ, his wisdom. Christ is the wisdom of God. "When she had seen Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built," he had finished building that temple, "and the meat of his table," and the meat of his table speaks of how the true believers feed on the bread of life, the Lord Jesus. "The meat of his table," Psalm 23 says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." She saw the meat of his table in the sitting of his servants. Again, speaking of God's people, how they now sit. They reign with him. They're established. Actually, that word is translated "dwell" or "habitation" sometimes as we now dwell. We dwell in the house of the Lord forever, as we read in the end of Psalm 23. Let me read that. Okay, verse 5. And the meat of his table and the sitting of the servants and the attendance of his ministers, same principle, and their apparel. Children of God are now clothed with Christ's righteousness, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of Jehovah, there was no more spirit in her. Now, Solomon had built that temple that was up on the top there of that hill that was called Mount Moriah. And a little bit down the hill, he had built his own house. And he had built some kind of a stairway that went from his house up into the temple. And this is what she's talking about. It's talking about when she saw his ascent, by which he went up into the house of Jehovah. Now, we can't do much with that word "ascent" here in this passage, but if you look at the identical passage in 2 Chronicles, they change the word just slightly, so it's a slightly different Hebrew word, which is very often translated "offering" as something going up to the Lord, and there's a spiritual picture there, again, of Solomon as a picture of Christ going up into the house of God. We won't develop that anymore, but this is just loaded with spiritual principles here, this passage. When she saw the ascent by which he went up into the house of Jehovah, there was no more spirit in her. No more life or breath in her. Now we know from Ezekiel 36, again, when we're saved, God puts a new spirit in us, but this says there was no more spirit or breath in her. I think what we have to read into this is that her spirit is now dead to Christ. We read in Colossians 2 and in Colossians 3 that when we're saved, we're now dead to the things of this world. We're dead in Christ. Colossians 2 verse 20 says, Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments or the elements of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? The Colossians 3:3 says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We are now dead to the things of this world, and we have a new life in Christ. And I believe that's what we should be seeing here in verse 5 of 1 Kings 10, that there was no more spirit or no more breath or no more life in the Queen of Sheba. Again, it's just speaking of salvation. Verse 6 of 1 Kings 10 says, and she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land. It was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. She had heard some of the gospel. And we must hear the gospel to be saved. Yet in her own land, she heard of the wisdom of Solomon. And she says it was a true report as she talks of his acts and his wisdom. Turn back to Joshua 2. This is the account of the spies that were sent into Jericho when the Israelites were coming into the promised land, and they were hidden by this harlot Rahab that lived in Jericho. In verse 8 of Joshua 2, speaking of those spies, and Rahab now is hidden them up on the roof. In verse 8 of Joshua 2, we read, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that Jehovah hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard, Rahab and the people of Jericho have heard how Jehovah dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt. This is the gospel. God brought the Israelites, a picture of his people, out of Egypt, a picture of salvation, and he brought them through that Red Sea, dried up the waters of the Red Sea. This is all the gospel. Verse 10 again, for we have heard how Jehovah dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did under the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For Jehovah your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. The people of Jericho had heard all these things that God had done for Israel. And yet it was only applied to Rahab and her family. They were saved, and all the other people of Jericho were annihilated. But yet she heard, and the people of Jericho heard the gospel. We must hear. So again, back here in 1 Kings 10, in verse 6, we read, and she, the Queen of Sheba, said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. That word prosperity is translated good in Psalm 85:12. It's speaking of the goodness of God and the good gifts that he gives to men. Psalm 85, verse 12 says, yea, Jehovah shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. So she says so in verse 7 of 1 Kings 10. The Queen of Sheba says, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. She goes on to say in verse 8, happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants. That word happy is usually translated blessed in the Bible. Again, speaking of salvation, Psalm 32, Psalm 32, verse 1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom Jehovah imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. This is a saved person. So she says in verse 8 of 1 Kings 10, happy are thy men, blessed. Blessed are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Verse 9 says, blessed be Jehovah thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because Jehovah loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. Is she talking about Solomon? No, we're to hear the Lord Jesus in this. He loved Israel forever, his people, and he made thee king to do judgment and justice. Verse 10 of 1 Kings 10 says, and she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to the king, to King Solomon. No more such abundance. Speaking of, I believe, the multitude that are coming in at the end. I believe that's what they're speaking of. And we get down. Let me continue reading down to verse 13. And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. And the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of Jehovah and for the king's house, harps also and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees nor were seen unto this day. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. He gave her all her desire. Look at Psalm 107, verse 30. In Psalm 107, verse 28, we read of God's people, then they cry unto Jehovah in their trouble, and bringeth them out of their distresses. The trouble that we're in before salvation, we're all in trouble. And Psalm 60, verse 11 says, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. There's no help in a man-made salvation. Verse 28 again of Psalm 107. Then they cry unto Jehovah in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Again, speaking of the kingdom of heaven, salvation. So we read in verse 13 of 1 Kings 10 that King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. And I believe that may be speaking of the blessings on this earth of a true believer. We're blessed by God, not with worldly riches or anything like that. It's the blessings of salvation in this life. And at the end of verse 13 says, so she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. She went back into her country. She still had, she's commissioned now as a child of God to bring that gospel. But in Matthew 12, Christ is speaking to those Jews. Matthew 12, verse 39, we read, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. They were asking for a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That sign is the only sign, is the sign of the suffering of Christ that's going to be given to people. Verse 41 of Psalm of Matthew 12 says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And the Ninevites were the enemies of God. But here he's saying that the enemies of God are going to be brought into the fold, or the enemies of the kingdom of Israel. And the Israelites are going to be thrown out. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. But in verse 42, he says, the queen of the south. And he's referring now to the queen of Sheba. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. In that resurrection, in that rapture, that's going to the unsaved of this world, and many of those that claim to be the people of Jehovah God are going to see that they're condemned. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, he doesn't say from Sheba, which was, they don't even know where Sheba was, probably down maybe in Ethiopia, somewhere south of Israel. But it just says she came from the uttermost parts of the earth. It's just speaking of all those coming in from outside of that corporate church. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. But that's the picture there that's mentioned in Psalm 72 of how the kings of Sheba and Seba shall come. Verse 10 says the kings of Tarshish. And Tarshish was mentioned in the Isaiah 66 passage. Let me just finish Psalm 72 here. Verse 15 of Psalm 72 says, "And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth." I'm not sure about that verse. That word handful could relate to an abundance of corn or grain of the gospel in the earth upon the top of the mountains. And again, we spoke of what the mountains represent. "And the fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon." I read one commentary where it says this is speaking of the grass waving in the wind. But that word shake there is used about 30 times, and it's always speaking of the trembling of the earth when judgment comes, or how it's moved, or people shaking or trembling in fear. "The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth." Again, here he's likening men to the grass of the earth, but I'm not sure what that verse is saying. But verse 17 of Psalm 72 says, "His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be Jehovah God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things." Wondrous things. In Isaiah 9 we read, "His name shall be wonderful." Same word. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah and his wife, they asked him his name, and he said, "Why askest thou my name, seeing it is secret?" Again, it's the same word. And it speaks of the wondrous things, the wondrous works of God, salvation by the suffering of Christ, that he endured the wrath of God for all his people. "Blessed be Jehovah God," verse 18, "blessed be Jehovah God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. May all the glory go to God, no glory to man. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, again, we come before you and just say, could it be that we have glorified you and you only as we have spoken of your word this morning. We thank you that you've given us the Bible, where we can come like the Queen of Sheba to know all there is to know about this salvation. And again, could we just thank you and praise you for this unspeakable gift that you have provided to your people. And thank you for the way you've cared for us in this life. All of us, especially in this country, are just so blessed and so advantaged and prosperous. And could it be that each one of us would have a heart to just use what we have to be used of you to continue to get this message of impending judgment, which is coming so quickly. Could it be that it is because it is you working in each one of us, willing and doing of your good pleasure? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody want to make any comments or say anything? Yeah, Bob.
There it is. First Chronicles
The sons of Keturah? 1 Chronicles 1:32. Now the sons of Keturah, Abraham's concubine, she bears Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua and the sons of Jokshan and Sheba. These people are those spoken of later on, I think, in Isaiah 66. I believe. Because he married Keturah after Sarah died. And I believe, Midian, Median, Ishbak, Shua, sons of Jokshan, Dedan, Midian, Ephah, and Epher.
Sheba's in there.
Oh, is Sheba in there? Shua. Oh, and Sheba and Dedan, That was a son. Okay, she was a queen of Sheba. Probably, Bob, but I wouldn't, what does Isaiah 66 say there in the end? How those that aren't Israelites are going to be brought in.
Isaiah 60.
You're right. I'm sorry. Verse 7, all the flocks of Kedar. I think Kedar was a son of Esau, shall be gathered together unto thee. And the rams of Nebaioth, that was a son of Ishmael.
Verse 6.
The multitude of camels, and she brought camels, didn't she? The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold. Oh, certainly, that applies to that. Yeah, I'm sorry I missed that. Certainly. Yeah, that's a picture of Gentiles being brought in from those nations. Yeah. Was that on Pal Talk or was that your question? Okay.
Yeah, that's a good verse.